Well, if you've got a Bible in front of you, perhaps just for a little while this morning, you could turn back to Galatians and to chapter 4. And we're going to think about particularly verse 4 this morning, but the verses around it as well. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I wonder if anything will happen this Christmas which will mean that you'll always remember this Christmas, that this Christmas will make a real difference to you. I suppose something bad could happen to us, and that might make us always remember this Christmas. We don't want that, do we? But sometimes there are notable Christmases in our lives. Maybe you can think back to a Christmas celebration of years ago, when something wonderful happened, something surprising happened perhaps. Something which means you'll always remember that Christmas because it was a notable Christmas in your life. Well, in Galatians chapter 4, what Paul is doing as he writes is looking back to the first Christmas. This was probably written maybe AD 50, 55 perhaps. So he's looking back in a sense 50 years to the first Christmas. And these verses are about the difference that Christmas makes, the difference that the first Christmas makes. In a sense, in verse 4, he sums up, doesn't he, what actually happened in Bethlehem, what actually happened in that stable outside the inn, what actually happened around that manger. He tells us there, doesn't he, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's, in a sense, a Christmas soundbite, isn't it? Tell the Christmas story in as few words as you can. Well, you do well to do better than Paul does here in these verses. But what he wants to show us is that the birth of Jesus makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference to everybody who will believe in him. It can make a huge difference to you and to me, living 2,000 years later. These are amazing verses. They're verses that speak about Christmas because they speak about God giving his Son. They're verses that speak about Easter because it speaks about the fact that God gave his Son so that we could be redeemed by his precious blood. They speak about the giving of the Holy Spirit, so they speak about Pentecost, don't they? Because when we get on to verse 6, we see that the God who sent Jesus has now also sent his Holy Spirit. They're wonderful Trinitarian verses, aren't they? Because they speak about the Father sending the Son, and they speak about the Father sending the Holy Spirit. So all three persons of the Trinity are here in these verses too. But they also speak about some of the great truths of being a Christian. And those truths of being a Christian are possible for us because Jesus came. That's why Christmas is so important. That's why we rejoice in it. That's why we join our voices with the angels of heaven this morning and say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So just for a few minutes this morning, let's think about the difference that Christmas makes according to Paul in these verses. So there's the before Christ, the BC, if you like, and there's the after Christ, the AD, if you like. What was true of men and women before Jesus came, and what was true of them after Jesus came? Well, in the verses immediately before verse 4, we see what people were like before Jesus came. And they're described in two ways. First of all, there's a description of them being more like slaves than sons. And then there's a description of them being bound in the elements of the world. Now, let's see where it says that, and let's try to understand what's being said. In those last few verses of chapter 3, we are reminded, aren't we, of the wonderful truth. We'll come back to it in a moment from chapter 4. The wonderful truth that whoever we are, we can be a child of God through Jesus Christ. We can be a son of God. We can be an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Now, it's good to remember, isn't it, that we're not all by nature children of God. That's something that the world very often thinks, doesn't it, that we're all God's children and we're all the universal brotherhood of men and women follow from that because we're all children of God. And the Bible really doesn't say that. To be a child of God, we have to come into a relationship with God. And we can only do that through Jesus. But you see, if we are children of God, if we are sons of God, that's true of whoever we are. And in terms of our relationship with God, then there's no difference outwardly, inwardly, between any of us, whoever we are. You see it here in verse 26. Paul says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." The one who believes in Jesus Christ is a child of God. We have it way back in John's Gospel, don't we? Where John describes the Christmas story. Jesus came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gives them the authority to be called the children of God. And here it is. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So if we're Christians this morning, whether we're Welsh or English, whether we're Jewish or Greek, whether we're Jewish or Arab, that's the wonder that we see worked out in the churches in the Middle East now. Whether we're slaves or free, whether we're men or women, whether we're boys or girls, whether we're black or white, whether we're gay or straight, whoever is true of us, if we come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe in him and turn away from our sins, then we are children of God. That's what these verses say. But you see, before that, we're more like slaves. Before Christ came, we're more like slaves. You see verse 1 of chapter 4. "I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father." You see, God's people, if you like, in the Old Testament, the picture of them there is that they haven't come yet into the fullness of what being a child of God is all about. They're a bit like slaves rather than sons. So we think about a household that has servants, but also has children. And the children can't, until they reach an age, they can't enjoy all the benefits of being part of the family until they reach that certain age. There was a story not so long ago, wasn't there, about the Duke and Duchess of Northumberland. And they, I think, went to court, didn't they? Because their son had reached the age of 15. And there was money that was going to be his. But they didn't want him to have it yet. They wanted it to put it into a trust fund until he was 25. They were concerned that 15, 16, 17-year-olds, well, he might do all sorts of things with the wealth that would be his one day. And they wanted him to grow in maturity before he inherited. That's the picture that's here. The picture that's here is that the people of God, even in Old Testament times, there wasn't yet a fullness to what they could know in God. And the coming of Jesus changed all that. Verse 3 of chapter 4 says this: "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." You see, there were people in the church in Galatia who before Christ came, who before they came to know Jesus, they were in bondage to the elements of the world. The things of the world were the things that gripped their hearts. The things of the world were the things that impressed them. The things of the world were the things that they were really bound to. So they lived their lives for the things of the world. And as a result, they were missing out on all the good things that God had for them. Here's a verse that could almost be written about Britain today, couldn't it? People in bondage to the things of the world. You've been this week, no doubt, to the supermarkets. You've done your Christmas shopping. You've bought your food ready for tomorrow and for the few days when the supermarkets will be closed. You'd think the supermarkets were going to be closed for a month, wouldn't you? The crowds that there have been and the amount that people are buying, and whether it's the food or the drink, and think of the parties and all the things that are true of people's Christmas. And that's what Christmas is to them. And here Paul says, you know, outside of Jesus, we're just bound to the elements of the world. But then Jesus comes. Then Christ comes. Then something happens to make the difference. And when he comes to verses 5 to 7, he speaks to us about the after Christ, the difference that Jesus makes. You see, Jesus has come to redeem us, to redeem us who are under the law. And Christmas means that we can be redeemed. Now, what does that mean? See, this is really important. You see, you and I are under God's law. You and I have to keep God's law. God's law, we could think about the Ten Commandments, but it goes wider than that, doesn't it? God's law tells us that we have to love God with all our hearts and with all our minds, with all our soul, with all our strength. God's law says that we have to love each other as much as we love ourselves. God's law says we can't have anything in our lives which is more important than him. God's law says that that should show itself in every aspect of our lives. And so we don't kill, we don't steal, we don't commit adultery, we don't covet, we don't bear false witness. All of those things are true of us. And we've broken his law, haven't we? You've broken his law. I've broken his law. You've broken his law today. I've broken his law today. If we've not done it with our hands and with our feet and physically, we've done it in our hearts and in our minds. We've had thoughts and attitudes that are wrong in God's sight. And we need to be rescued from that because God is a holy judge who has to deal with sin. And you see, Jesus comes. And Paul tells us here that we can be redeemed because Jesus has come. Jesus ultimately has come to redeem us. You see it there in verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. You see, Jesus came into the world that he had made. God sent him. He's born of a woman, born of Mary, born of a virgin. And he comes into this world to redeem men and women, to pay the price of their sin. That's what redeem means, doesn't it? It means to buy us, to buy us back. Maybe you've had a token from a supermarket this week when you've done your shopping. Maybe that entitles you to 5 pence off a litre of petrol in their petrol station. Next time you go and buy your petrol, you can hand the coupon in and you can get money off your petrol as a result. Maybe in the small print on the back, it will tell you what the redemption value of that token is. And it'll be something like 0.00001 pence. In other words, you can't get money for the token, for the coupon. You'd need an awful lot of them even just to get a penny. Theoretically, it could be bought back by the supermarket. You see, Jesus dies on the cross to pay the price of our sins, to redeem us. And Paul says the difference that Jesus makes is that you and I can be redeemed, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might be adopted as sons. You see, here's another great truth, another great way that Jesus and the birth of Jesus can make a difference in our lives. It means we can be adopted as children. Adoption is a lovely picture, isn't it? Maybe you're adopted. Maybe you have people in your family who are adopted. Maybe you have friends who you know were adopted. And you know what adoption means. It's a glorious picture, isn't it? It's a very lovely thing, isn't it? So there is a child who maybe their parents have died, or maybe something's happened in the family, which means that that child isn't safe, perhaps, with that mother and father. And they're not able to grow up in a home in the same way that a natural child does. But then somebody is willing to take that person into their family and to legally register them as their son or their daughter, and are willing to give them a family life that wouldn't be theirs otherwise. And so this person grows up in this family and is supported by a mum and dad who are not naturally their mum and dad, but they've been adopted. They've been taken from one family, from a status where they don't have a family, and they've been taken into another family, and they're able to enjoy the love of that family. You see, that's what being a Christian is, a real Christian. God takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and he brings us into his family. So we experience the love of God, being part of God's family. It's wonderful to be adopted into a loving human family. But here we are, we who are sinners, we who are rebels, we who have broken God's law, we are redeemed and we are adopted. God doesn't just take away our sins and forgive us of them, but he takes us into his family. He says, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my child, and you can experience my love. And you see, Paul tells us in these verses, that's a difference that Christmas makes. That's a difference that the first Christmas makes. That because Christ came into the world, we can be children of God. We can be adopted into his family. But there's more. You see, Christmas makes an even bigger difference even than that. You see, because God has sent his son, and because we are redeemed, and because we are adopted, that makes us heirs of God as well. You see it there in verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? To be an heir of God. It's lovely sometimes, isn't it, to be an heir of another person. There may be somebody who's decided to leave us something in their will. And because of that, you're an heir. Maybe a lovely bit of jewellery, perhaps. Maybe some money, maybe a piece of land, maybe a house. Could be anything, couldn't it? But you're an heir. There's going to come a time when that thing will be yours. You will come into the fullness of enjoying all of those things that God, that person has decreed to be yours because you're an heir. Well, here, we are heirs of God. If we're Christians, if we've believed in Jesus, if we've been redeemed, if we've been adopted, that's another difference that Christmas makes. The coming of Christ into the world means we can be heirs of God. We can be, in another passage that's very similar to this in Romans chapter 8, we are joint heirs with Jesus. There is Christ. Here are we, and we are joint heirs together with him. That's amazing, isn't it? How does that happen? It happens because of Christmas. It happens because God sent his son to be the saviour of the world. It happens because God, in the fullness of time, sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. But there's more. Look at these verses again. The God who has sent his son has now sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that if we're Christians, if we've believed in Jesus, going back to verse 26, if we've had faith in Christ Jesus, not only are we redeemed, not only are we adopted, not only are we heirs, but we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. You see, God sent his son to be the saviour of the world. God sent his son so that we might know, so that we might receive sonship. But God hasn't just sent his son, he's now sent his spirit. You see, this verse, as we've said, isn't just about Christmas. It isn't even just about Christmas and Easter. It's about Pentecost too. It's about God sending his spirit into the world. And you see, because he sent his spirit into the world, we can have God's spirit in our hearts. Listen to what one writer has said about this. God's purpose was not only to secure our sonship by his son, but to assure us of it by his spirit. He sent his son that we might have the status of sons, but he sent his spirit that we might have experience of sons. This comes through the affectionate intimacy of our access to God, the indwelling presence of God's Spirit, witnessing to our sonship and prompting our prayers, is the precious privilege of all God's children. It's because you are sons, Galatians 4 verse 6 says, that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. No other qualification is needed. No need to recite some formula or strive after some experience or fulfill some extra condition. We are children of God, and we can experience that. We can know that. We can have God's Spirit dwelling in our hearts. And all of that is because Christ came at the first Christmas. Because Jesus came into the world. Because he was born of a virgin and laid in a manger. Because he went on to live a perfect life and to die a death that brings reconciliation between us and God. And then there's something else, isn't there? You see, there's another difference Christmas makes. Christmas means we can pray to God with confidence and with assurance that he hears us. Look how the verses go on. Because you are sent, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, one of the lovely things about being an earthly child is that we should be able to go to our Father, and we should be able to speak to our Father, and we should be able to ask our Father for things. One of the terrible things about our world, isn't it, and about our society, is that so many children grow up without fathers. Or so many children grow up in unloving homes where fathers would abuse them and would do awful things to them rather than be the father that they should. And one of the awful things about our society is that there are so many families where there is no father's love, where a child can't go to their father and ask them things. But you see, if we're children of God, we have a heavenly Father. And we can come with confidence to him. And we can pray to him. And you see, that's because God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so you say to Paul, what difference did the first Christmas make? Oh, it means instead of being slaves, we can be sons. Instead of being in bondage to the elements of the world, we can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because that's true, we are adopted into God's family and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Because of that, we have God's Spirit dwelling in our hearts and we know that when we come before God and when we pray to him, he hears us. I don't know what sort of Christmas you're going to have. I really hope and I really pray that you have a wonderful Christmas. I hope it'll be a Christmas that you look back on as a Christmas that made a wonderful difference in your life. A Christmas that you'll remember for the rest of your days. I really hope that's true of you. But what you really need is the difference that the first Christmas made. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, if you've not yet come to him in faith, don't miss out on all of these things that the first Christmas can bring for you. Come to Jesus today. Trust in him today. Know all of those wonderful things today. Amen.